Gracious Father above, we thank you, Lord, for your grace to keep us all these days in our life. And now, again, Father, as we come together into that presence, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, we are truly a blessed people because you promised to be in the midst of us and you really are happy all the time, Lord, as we gather. As we feed upon thy word, we ask for your grace to bring it to our attention, O Lord, to our knowledge, into our hearts, Father, to hold to this revelation that you give it to us, that we be steadfast, Lord, in this hour of great confusion around the world. And not only we are talking about people in the message, Lord, but in general, Lord, in the religion, the religious world, as well as politically also. And there's so much unrest, Lord, in so many different countries, and militarily, Lord, economically, and all that great disaster that we see now happening in China and Myanmar. But Lord, we are thankful that you have a people that you will always watch over and work out their life, Father, to be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, as you approach thy word now, break down the word of life to us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I want to talk today about, and the subject is interpreting Bible. Of course, there's always been a lot of different ideas of how the Bible should be interpreted. We take, for example, like when Jesus Christ talked about how difficult it is for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of God as just like a camel that goes through the eyes of a needle. Let's go to Mark chapter 10. And we'll read that. These are some of the simple things that we all know. People can even make mistakes. So don't talk about the deeper thing, which of course is more difficult for people to understand. But Mark 10, 25. It says here, it is easy for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to enter in the kingdom of God. No one on earth is the eye of a needle. Now if we don't do some research, I mean some of these things you can do a research, you can understand. But for people who just simply look at it the first time, probably they are trying to guess. And don't guess. Don't try to give your opinion, don't try to give something which you have no idea. Because when you make a mistake, when somebody want to correct you, and you cannot, you feel hurt. Because you know what, when correction comes, people feel hurt. And you want to justify and give excuses. You know what, two wrongs don't make a right. Remember that. When it's wrong, it is wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? So when people read the Bible, it says, the eye of a camel on a nerve is this. And I, through the eye of a needle, okay, I know what a needle is. And I know what an eye of a needle is, a little hole in the needle. So when you just mean camel, it cannot be a camel. It must be some kind of a, maybe some kind of a string that's too big, that's very hard to trick through the hole. You might be thinking of that. But let's just look at it. You look at needle, for example. This is what a needle is. The ancient time, this is a wooden needle. Huh? It's made of wood. And it's big, because in those days, the ancient time, people don't treat needle like this, that we have today. Huh? So many of these needles are big, maybe they for weaving maybe carpet or weaving some big piece of a mat thing, you know. So that's how they would do. Now, this is another form of needle. This is made of bones. And you can see here as an example, and you see this is round at the bottom and here is it's a little short and stout looking little point. Huh? All you need is just something with a hole in it. You can thread a rope through or the thread through. No matter how short the needle is, the needle can be very long for whatever purpose you want to. Like hospital, there are all kinds of needles. Long needle for aspiration because they go all the way in. Short needle just for that whichever you need. So you have short needle. Okay, this is just an example. Now this is a picture of a needle. You see, they draw this needle here, and that's the hole, and that's the camel, all going through the eyes of the needle. And here is a man, of course, who is pulling the needle through this eye of the camel. But the eye of the camel is referring to a door. That's the eye of the camel. See this door here? The city gate of Jerusalem will be locked at night. It's closed at night. So left a little door here because to prevent the enemy from going through the main gate. There's always a little door. The door is enough for a big man to go through. But for the camel it is hard because the camel usually a heavy laden. So they have to unload, you can see here the man here, unload all this stuff from off the camel to bring the camel in. And a camel can never go in without bending down. You understand that? So what Jesus said, it is easier for the camel to go through by kneeling down, humble himself, you know what I mean, humble and be reverent, you know, or repenting. So a man should do just that. Kneel before God, repent, to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, many people do not want, they don't think that they are sinners, they don't need to repent, they don't need to bow down before the Lord. So it is easier for the camel to do that way and get through this little door of the city gate, or the city wall. And that's what actually Jesus meant. When we talk about needle, we need to find out what that camel is, what the needle is. If that needle is actually a needle, then we have to find out what the camel is. If the camel is a camel, then we find out a needle. Because speech in every country, in every nation, that means a different thing. Now, let me just show you one example. You can think of many, but I think this is a very good example right here. What is a club? What is a club? A club is a social organization. Alright? What is a nightclub? Yeah, we know what a nightclub is. You know what a gentleman's club? We know what a country club is. Sports club, health club, club. Which is an object, a blunt, any stump, anything that you can use to club somebody. Juggling club. What the juggler do with a club? Golf club, the club, which is automatic club. Indian clubs. Club sandwich, club orange, club, which is also a chocolate bar, club crackers. So you know when you talk about club, you need to know what you're talking about. What is a clubber? Now you come up with a new word, clubber. Well, a person, a clubber is one who goes to the club and go and dance and do whatever it is. But when a person will take a club and club somebody, is also called a clubber. I mean, you can call them a clubber. Isn't that right? Is that right? So we need to understand what words and what it is pointing to. If we don't understand what it is pointing to, then we make a mess of our interpretation of scriptures. You understand? So this is just an example for you to see. Now, we're going to look closer now about the same thing regarding interpreting the Bible. You know, this friend of mine, we just call him Mr. P. P. And recently there is a brother that came, and you know him, and we call him E. So I don't want to mention the name, you know. Just to say P and E will do. And so my friend P have been against, sounds terrible, P. Alright. But T for Pentecost, T for Presbyterian, you know, things like that. But you know, having come into the message in years past and left the message because of the love for a girl, and usually that is the case in many people. Huh? And that is why actually I see many, many people in this entire message. And I tell you one thing, brother and sister, don't look for the wife, don't look for a husband. You know, if you cannot believe that God will supply, that God will meet one, you know, bring one to you, or that somehow the power of the cross, and you know, and the God will give it to you, the man or woman whom He wants you to have. But there are people that just, especially before 1977, I can tell you that was a real mess. I came in some message in 71, in 72, 73, 74, I got married, and everybody said, hey, got married. You know, and even the pastor came on the other side to go and come and see who is my wife. What a strange thing they would do. And then they want to go around getting quickly get wives, because why? Something is coming, and rapture is going to happen soon. What on earth is on your mind? You know, and so, there are not many sisters, and of course in the message, so they go to the denomination and get wives too. You know, I mean, that's not the way. You understand that we don't look forward to getting married, we don't look forward to this and that, but we look forward to be with the Lord, and we look forward to walking in the light of God's will. Just do what God's will is, and everything will be taken care of. And I believe in that. I didn't look for a wife, you know that? I didn't look for a wife. God just threw one for me. And, you know, I literally almost, you know, came flying through the post. Yeah. And that's how, you know, you just meet and you just want love and that's it. You know, I wasn't looking, I mean, of course, you know, every man have an ideal wife in mind, you know. I don't know what the brother is, maybe, you know, a tall one. I was thinking maybe a man or girl who is tall enough for me, you know, but this one I have, of course, short, you know. So, you know what I mean? God's package. So we have to believe that God supplies our every need. He knows how to meet our need. You know? And not just what we look for. What we look for may not be the thing that God wants us to have. You see? And if you want popularity, that's not what God wants you to have. If you want to look to a big church, that's not what God wants you to have. Because God is not necessarily in the big churches. Look at a character, look at Pentecostal, the charismatic, they're all there. You see. And we know, realize that God is in His Word, so we look to the Word, and God's Word will supply our every needs. You know, so throughout all these years, that's what happened, and love the message, except Brother Branham, and then even now, really, they're attacking me and try to tell me that I'm wrong. You know, so throughout the correspondence, the last few months ago, it was so terrible. He gets all coming up against me with all sorts of things, you know. And he said, you know, Brother Gann, he said, Richard, he said, you are so wrong. He said, you are twisting the word of God. You are taking away the word of God. You are interpreting the word of God so wrong. You know, and I know that the way he talked like this was, in the last straw was that when his inner came, he said, you know, he said, your book on the Logos, it's, you know, that was, who checked your writing? Who verified what you wrote as scriptural? You know, I said, well, at least there are two people who are very critical of it, and you know what is true. Okay, give me the name and address of this person, and I'm going to debate with them and argue with them that what you read of Richard Gandhi is wrong. You see, he became a judge. You know, and you know what? I know that he went to Bible school, you know, Bible, take some Bible courses. And perhaps because he came out after several months, I don't know how long he took the courses, and he came out with a piece of paper, you know, he made him a theologian. And telling me what was right and wrong. I can tell you this, and if he ever gets on the internet, you listen carefully. What I said. You think that you can go to a Bible school, a theological seminary, and study the Word of God, study Hebrew, study Greek, study Aramaic, study all the structures of construction, whatever you think, by studying all those, make you an interpreter of God's Word. Is that what it is? Does God need you to go to Bible school to learn Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic in order that you'll be able to interpret the Scripture? Is that what God do? You don't see it in the Old Testament. You don't see the New Testament. Theological school, Bible school, they're all man-made. The Methodists make their own. The Pentecostals make their own. Isn't it right? Sure. And you get them to debate each other. Go. Go ahead and ask them to debate. It happened way back in the Nicene Council. They debate. They argue. And to this day, why people don't argue anymore? Because everybody is building their own empire. They couldn't care less about. The Pentecostal would say that the other churches are not because they don't speak in tongues. The Baptists say the Pentecost charismania are wrong because you know what? There's no such thing as tongues anymore. You know? And to those who believe in apostles and prophets, the Presbyterian church and many of these so-called fundamental church or what they call evangelical, they don't believe the apostle prophet exists anymore. So you can go and argue until the cows come home for all I care. You know? Because in the Bible, the only way that God ever interpreted His own Bible is that His Spirit will pick up man whom He will call and anoint to interpret it. Like it or not, you look at the Bible and you know what it says. And it's going to come about and tell the thing that, oh, hermeneutic. You think that by studying hermeneutic, you know the art of interpreting the Bible? You see, what is hermeneutics? In its technical meaning, hermeneutics is often defined as the science and the art of biblical interpretation. Now, but it's a science, you know what I mean? Like you study biology. Like you study physics. You know what I'm talking about? Huh? You see? Literature. All these are science. Astronomy. You know? An art, a biblical art, is an art. It's an art. You need to be an expert, you know, what an art. Art is something like a drama, you know, you do and all whatever art you do and something you draw. So it's an art. My goodness, what is doctrine? You don't get this in the Bible, did you? So in order to be able to interpret, you need to study like a science. Study the interpretation of the Bible as a science subject, as an art subject. So you can interpret. So you need to go to Bible school, brother and sister. We all must go to Bible school. Because after all, if I did go to Bible school, what I will interpret, how do you know I'm right? Isn't it? Even today in school, you know, it happened years ago. What we Chinese call taxi chi. You know what I mean, right? Huh? You know, it's just a teacher going out, giving it out to the student. The student swallow it, examination gun, the student vomit it all out. Without thinking. So, you know, it was in a paper one time when a student gave an answer, which was not on the multiple, what do you call, choices. And the teacher marked it wrong, and it was right. He said they cannot think out of the box. And that's a problem. When you have this Bible school, theological school, everything you're taught is within the box, not outside the box. Oh, okay, science is interesting. Mammoth is warm-blooded. Is that right? Am I not right? And mammoth, when they give birth to life. Yes or no? A mammoth, not mammoth. Why am I saying mammoth? Mammoth. Am I not right? Mammoth give birth to life. Is that right? And birds have feathers. And birds lay eggs. Right? Raptors are cold-blooded animals. Huh? No, look at a platypus. Does God confound all these scientists with a platypus? You know what a platypus is? The dark-billed platypus. Why are you laughing? That is a funny animal, huh? Yes. What kind of mammal is that? Is it a reptile? Is it a bird? It has a bill like a bird, like a duck. Huh? They say it's a reptile, it's cold, I don't know, it's a worm, it's mammal, I don't know. But they lay eggs. What kind of animal is that? God is going to confound somewhere along all that line of creation. He's going to confound all these scientists. By trying to define. There's no way you can define. You know the fish lay eggs, right? You think so? Not all fish lay eggs. Guppies don't lay eggs. You ever seen guppies give birth? Pop, out comes a little one. They start swimming. What? Did the mama guppy teach the child how to swim? That's why God will confront the scientists, intelligent man, geologists. You try to define the Bible with, to interpret it when you need an art, you need to go and study. Oh no. How many things consider a sign because it has rules, and these rules can be classified in an orderly system? Who said that?
Look at the ordinary system of what is a mammal, what is a reptile, what is a bird. It doesn't come. When it comes to platypus, everybody's scratching their head. Ah! It's not a bird! It's not a reptile! You know, I can crack their head, either die. Do you see what I'm talking about? We cannot have all this man-made rule into the Word of God. You cannot bring that into the Word of God. You can bring that into your own study and theology or theories. You know, there's a lot of theories, even medicine, huh? Years ago, they said, oh, this is good. They thought, say, oh, this is no good. You know, there's a lot of things that people need to study and keep on going into it. But you cannot make rules and regulations to it. As far as the Word of God is concerned, no such a thing. So my friend said, Mr. P said, so Richard, if the literal sense makes sense, signal other sense. Of course, this is a quote attributed to M.R. Dehan. And M.R. Dehan is well known with Daily Bread, right? You know, Daily Bread book, you find Dehan inside, many of these Dehan. Am I right? Yeah, it's a American Bible teacher, pastor, author, and physician, founder of Real Bible Class. That's where you get the this Daily Bread booklet. I mean, Daily Bread booklet is just an exhaustive, you know, little booklet for thoughts for the day. It's good. You know. And this is well quoted. He was the first person I believe that come up with this. But I can show you the ancient one. Early on. Men who are able to write something to give a little guidance, much better than today. More than they. Here is another one. His name is Dr. David Cooper, the late director of Biblical Research Society, and he said, when the plain sense of scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. But it's much better. Therefore, take every word at its primary, ordinary, usual, literal meaning, unless the facts of the immediate context, studying the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truths, indicate clearly otherwise. How do you know when it's otherwise? Just like this. If the literal sense makes sense, seek no other sense. When do we know that it is no longer a literal sense? And just as David Cooper said, you know, unless, you know, the facts of the immediate context study in the light of related passages and axiomatic and fundamental truth indicate clearly otherwise, which is at least better to help you to understand. Yeah, that's true. Moreover, as you said, one must be guided by the principle task stated, a text apart from its context is a pretext. Therefore, we cannot take a text out of context, that's obvious. It can generate anything. So it is true that the Bible, you can interpret the Bible anyhow you like, in fact, practically. You take a verse and a passage and everybody can give his own interpretation. You can make the Bible say any way, anyhow the way you want it to say, it can be done. But it is not the way that God wants it to be said. That's what we're interested about. How does God interpret his own word? Here it is. I love this note. I can't remember who wrote this now. I scanned it from the internet page. A figure is simply a word or a sentence thrown into a particular form, different from its original, simplest meaning or use. These forms are constantly used by every speaker and writer. It is impossible to hold the simplest conversations or to write a few sentences without it being unconsciously making use of figures, as figure of speech. We may say the ground needs rain. That is a plain, cold, matter-of-fact statement. But if we say the ground is thirsty, we immediately use a figure. It is not true to fact, and therefore it must be a figure. But how true to feeling it is. How full of warmth and life. You see how it is expressed? The ground is thirsty. Oh, you see how a speech, you know, indicates a little different experience of feeling. Hence we say the crops suffer. We speak of a hard heart, a rough man, an iron will. In all these cases, we take a word which has a certain definite meaning and apply the same, apply the name or the quality or the act to some other thing with which it is associated.
by time or place, cause or effect, relation or resemblance. Some figures are common to many languages. Others are peculiar to some one language. There are figures used in the English language which have nothing that answers to them in Hebrew or Greek. And that's the problem. You understand that? People read the Bible. Oh, that's like our brother E. He read the Bible, just take it at his face contact, just like Mr. P. The same thing. You read the Bible, many times it is not necessarily that it is literal. Though you appear literal, you know something is wrong, but it can't be literal. You see that? And it takes the Holy Spirit to be able to give you the understanding, because it is not English. It is Hebrew, though it is Greek. But not only Hebrew and Greek, but it is Hebrew in expression. You know the Chinese expression? You know, I don't know. I know some of the Chinese saying is so deep that it blows my mind. You know, some of the Chinese, you know, greeting and some kind of, you know, whatever they're talking about, it means more than what the word says. And it has a whole lot of meaning in it. You know. So we need to be careful what it means. And there are oriental figures which have no counterpart in English. That is true. While there are some figures in various languages arising from human infirmities and folly, which find, of course, no place in the Word of God. It may be asked, how are we to know then when words are to be taken in their simpler original form, that is literally, and when they are to be taken in some other and peculiar form, that is as a figure? The answer is that whenever and wherever it is possible, the words of the scripture are to be understood literally. That's true. But when a statement appears to be contrary to our experience, or to known fact, or revealed truth, or seems to be at variance with the general teaching of the scriptures, then we may reasonably expect that some figure is employed. That's for sure. That's why I said this definition is worth more than the simplest statement of, if it is true, make literal sense, seek more of the sense. You know what I'm saying? That's why two threes. What is two trees? Rip out of Adam. What is that? Huh? Water turned to blood. Moon turned to blood. Sun turned to blood. Are there literal blood? We need to look into what the Bible is trying to show us, to understand. Because God expressed in a language that people can see by touch and shadow. He's not teaching it literally all the time. He's expressing a thought. It's expressing a prophecy, a mystery. You see. I mean, God could have written the Bible in simpler way, literal way, facts for facts, without hiding all this truth. But God don't want to do it that way. Because you see what? Just as Jesus said, why did I speak in parables to the people? So they in hearing, they hear not. But to you, unto you, my people, my elect, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You see? That's why we come for knowledge. God knows who He has called, even before the foundation of the world. And not everybody has faith, that is true. You see? Further on, it says here, and as it is employed only to call our attention to some specially designed emphasis. That is right. Remember this. And as it is employed only to call our attention to some specially designed emphasis, we are at once bound to diligently examine the figure for the purpose of discovering and learning the truth that it is thus emphasized. From non-attention to these figures, translators have made blunders, as serious as they are foolish. Sometimes they have translated the figure literally, totally ignoring its existence. Sometimes they have taken it fully into account and have translated not according to the letter, but according to the spirit. Sometimes they have taken literal words and translated them figuratively. Commentators and interpreters from inattention to figures have been led astray from the real meaning of many important passages of God's word. Why ignorance of them has been the fruitful parents of error and false doctrine, it may be truly said that most of the gigantic errors of Rome, as well as the erroneous and conflicting views of the Lord's people, have their roots and souls, either in figuratively explaining away passages which should be taken literally, or in taking literally what has been thrown into a peculiar form of figure language, thus not only falling into error, but losing the express teaching and missing the special emphasis without the particular figure was designed to impart to them. This is an additional reason for using greater exactitude and care when we are dealing with the words of God. Man's words are scarcely worth of such study, and that's true. Man uses figure, but often at random, and often in ignorance or in error. But the words of the Lord are pure words. All His words are perfect. And when the Holy Spirit takes up and uses human words, He does so, we may be sure, with unerring accuracy, infinite wisdom, and perfect beauty. We may well, therefore, give all our attention to the words which the Holy Spirit teaches. Now, we are all familiar with this in the past that I've said a figure of speech. Bless your heart. We don't mean bless only the muscle that pump your heart. We mean bless all that is you. God bless the hand that prepare the food. Not just the hand, but the whole person. What do we mean? That person. I like your wheels, you know, I like your whole cars, right? Isaiah 55:12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You know, you're not going to see the tree clapping their hands because there's no hands on the trees. That's obvious, isn't it? That's just talking about joy, you know, expressing something. Sinotoke, a hole can put for the part, a part may be put for the whole, time might be put for a part of a time, the singular can be used for the plural. And the plural may be put for the singular. Strange, isn't it? Colossians 1:5 said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, what have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you, has in all the world and bring forth fruit, and it is has it do also in you. Since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, all the world, it says here, verse 6, which is come up unto you, has it is in all the world. Now, when Paul wrote this, the gospel didn't go to all the world, as we know, all the world is all. But all the world has meant to say far and wide. You know, expression of all the place where that the gospel have gone. You understand that? Not all the world has what we have today. All the world. You see that? Okay? So all the world means very far and wide. Luke 21:38 says, and all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. Now this is talking about Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem. And all the people came in the morning to the temple to hear me. Now, all the people. Do you think that all the people throughout the Jerusalem city all flocked there? Just like when we have some people have a crusade, Billy Graham or whoever want to hold a crusade out there in our stadium, they may be holding 20, 30,000 people if the big one comes out. And we can say, oh, the whole Singapore just flocked there to see him or hear him preach, right? But not everybody actually are there. It's just an expression. All stand for part, part stand for all. Luke 23:44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. No, not on the whole earth. On the other side of the earth, it can't be all darkness. You're talking about when you're standing there at the Calvary Mount, Calvary's Hill, you see all the whole region, all as far as I can see, is darkened. You know. So don't think that all the earth means all the earth, including Singapore. Back then, in the day of Jesus Christ, Singapore is an island. Right here, in Australia, whatever, and that cannot be, you know. John 4:29, come and see a man which told all things that I ever did. Is not this the cry? Did Jesus Christ tell the woman everything about her life? No, only just enough for her to know that Jesus Christ knows all things about her. But Jesus Christ completed everything from the beginning of the birth to the day that, you know, he met her there. You see. Genesis 8:4. And the ark rests in the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. There are many mountain ranges in Ararat. Huh? Did the ark land on all those mountain top, or just one? You understand that? An expression. Alright? Genesis 21:7. Sarah said, Sarah asked, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children, for I have borne him a son in his old age? Did Sarah nurse more than one son? No. There's only one. But what does he say? Say that Sarah would nurse children. Why not just say that Sarah would nurse a child or a son? You see that? Alright, that's in it, okay. Ellipsis, word laughs out. This is very interesting. This is what we heard often. For John came neither eating nor drinking. Nobody can ever survive that. Was John the Baptist superhuman? He never eat no drink water? What does it mean here? It means he's one who doesn't socialize with people, you know, eating and drinking and gluttony. That's what it means. Everybody needs to eat and drink to live. Do you understand that? Hyperbole, exaggeration, which is very common. 2 Samuel 1:23. Saul and Jonathan, they were swifter than the eagles. They were stronger than lions. That is an expression. Is that not right? Am I not right? Yeah. I could say maybe like Enoch there is as square as a dormouse. You know, I mean, they exaggerated a little bit, right? But I hope maybe he's not. I hope you are lying. It's just word of expression. So it means something so that people can understand in the Bible. Alright, so we just stop here for a while, right here now. Let me just go back to what I want to say. Let's go to the book of Genesis right now. To look at this interpretation here, because I'm going to carry on until next week for the rest of what we have. Now when we read the Bible in Genesis, if you take the verse 1 of chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And now that's no problem. When we read this, we don't say, is this figuratively or is it literal? There's no problem understanding this, right? In the beginning means, the Bible is pointing to there's a period in the corner in the beginning. God, there's someone, create someone who bring about the creation of heaven and the earth. So fact, that's no problem, no question asked. Then we say, let there be light, and then God said, let there be water, let there be fish, let there be animals, and all this. So we know these are creation. This must be literal because they exist here. Is that not right? So now then it comes right over to the creation of man. In chapter 1 and verse 26. Now here is what a problem is. Like I said this. You know, when I preach on this Logos, the beginning of creation of God, it was after so many years of having a debate, an argument with this Mr. P. You know that I finally decided to write the book. Anyone else, I sat down to write the book. Many times books were written because somebody wanted to ask a question, somebody is arguing and all this thing. Or there was a need for that when God showed me something. So when I sat down and write this, the Lord actually opened my mind to this verse 26 and 27. Because there is something, because I have read a few other books in the past, or some other articles, some hear messages preach, that there's used the word that image and likeness of God, that these two words are the same. You know what I'm saying? Image and likeness, they are the same. You know, if I look into the mirror, that's my image, right? You know what I mean? Or when I look at a picture drawn of me, I say, oh, that's my likeness. I mean, they think that that is the same. But you know what? God spoke to me and told me that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit who wrote this Bible, never used two words if they mean the same thing. Because God is an economist. I mean, God don't use word anyhow unnecessarily. You know what I'm saying? You can describe somebody, one particular character, and you can go to the thesaurus, Roger Thesaurus, and he give you all what they call a synonym. You can think maybe there are 10, and you say, this person is blah, la, 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 la. You give all those, I mean, it means the same thing. I mean, that is unnecessary, isn't it? You see? You can say, he's a great big person, huge person. It's the same thing. I won't just use so many words.
So God is this. God is an economist. He never used two words as the same meaning. So when I look into it, God opened my eyes to show me that the word image and the word likeness are two different words, meaning two different things. And when I look at it in the next verse, in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. And then when I found that the word likeness was not there, I realized that the image means the spiritual side, and the likeness has to mean the creation of the body. And I look into the Hebrew word and I realize how the word was used. Do you see that? Then I realize that the creation of man was totally different from the creation of animal. That God never created Adam and Eve out of the dust together in one day. No. But denomination will tell you that. Is that right? Denomination will tell you that. That Adam and Eve were created on the same day. That God created Adam, then on the same day, God took out the bride, or Eve, from the side of Adam. On the same day. You see? But here my Bible tells me, no, that he's not created on the same day, but that Adam was created first spirit. Because the Bible says God created him in his own image. He created Adam, him. He created Adam, them. Male and female. And it made me to realize that creation comes forth not by two. As I said, I mentioned this before, every time I ask people when I preach, how many does it take to propagate? Most people say two. But actually, it's only one to propagate. Is that right? For God is one. And even there are examples of what's on the earth. They only take one to propagate. Amoeba, bacteria, they're only one. They can multiply, they make mitosis, and then, split into two. Why? Because there are attributes of male and female in that creature. It's just like a worm. Even a worm, earthworm, can even reproduce on its own. There are some fish that even reproduce on its own. Because these are what we call, to buffer the science, scientists. Scientists, remember science, there is a rules and a system. A woman cannot reproduce without the man. Hey, a virgin shall conceive. Here comes Jesus, Mary. Of course, she's the only one in the world. And of course, the scientists can go and scratch their head and they say, that's nonsense, that's impossible. Isn't it? You see? But you know, when you have what the Bible here says, God created man in his own image, we are in the image of God. And if God is spirit, then God must have created Adam, a spirit being. Is that right? That's the image of God. That's the spiritual aspect of God. And that's Adam and Eve right there. So to speak, if you want to use the word Adam and Eve, we can say male and female is all we want to use. Because when we talk Adam and Eve, we're thinking about the man and woman. As I say, it is not about man and woman, it is about male and female. Remember the article that I wrote? It's about male and female. God is not a man. God is not a woman. You understand that? God is male and female. He has the attribute. You see. But he called himself he. Because that's fatherhood. It's a spirit. You understand what I'm talking about? A spirit, don't have sex, so to speak, as male and female, or man or woman, kind of a reproductive organ. It's a spirit. You see. Do you understand? So if you ever see an angel coming to you in a non-physical body, they come into a vision form, standing before you, like a ghost, so to speak, and you can see right through him. You know what I mean? Of course, he'll stand to you like a man. In white robes and things like that. You see? And when he appears to you in solid form, and you touch him, you look at him, he's a very gentleman, he's a manly look. It's not a beautiful womanly face, you know? You know what I mean? All this cherub-looking thing. Certainly, you won't get a little angel coming flying in the air with wings flying like what we see in Peter Pan. What is that little twinkle character? Flying around, say hello, and take an arrow and shoot at you. No, that's no such thing. That's just the imagination of man. So when Adam then let him, and God make the dust of the ground into a body, form into a body, a body of dust, then God put Adam into the spirit of Adam into the body, and then became a living soul. And then the expression that I taught you, it is not good for man to be alone. It refers to God don't want to be alone, and God then created or made out of the side of Adam a woman. Now created from the sight of Adam. God put into a deep sleep. Now this friend, Mr. P, he's arguing, he says, the Bible said, a rib, Richard, and a piece of meat, Richard. So why is it not literal? You know, he thinks that it is something like a sweet and sour ribs or something like that, kind of thing that you see, you know, in a table of food, that actually God took up and Adam, that kind of rib, you know. You think about it, you think that it's really a literal rib? He said, yes. He put it down, why? He asked him, why is it not literal? Then my question is, why should it be literal? And if it's literal, no wonder everywhere I go, many times I've been asked, but again, is it true that the woman has, man has one rib less than a woman? That's a very common question asked. You think about it. Is that right? I mean, see, is it true that you have one? Woman? I mean, man, less one rib than the woman? And if you examine all your ribs, they're all in pairs, right? So where did that one rib go, came from? And it cannot be the tail, isn't it? After the tail, it's the tail, it's not a rib. Isn't it? So where is the rib? Where did it go? I mean, all there are pairs right here. Common sense would tell you, if God did take a rib from out of Adam's side, that rib must be missing. That's why the people call it a missing rib. I mean, just whether they're talking about literally or figuratively, whatever they want to talk about it. That means when you read it, something is wrong here. And I used to exaggerate when I was there also in Sri Lanka. There are some of them, of course, you know, people who don't go to school really understand much of this. They're wondering. So I dramatize to them and look very serious to them and tell them, God put Adam to sleep, take a knife, cut off his back, and then put his hand and pop one rib out there, and God said it's too long, making Adam too tall. So he threw that away. Then they all, and I said, God put his hand and break another rib, oh, this is too short. He will be like a dwarf. So he threw that away. Then put again and broke off the third one. This one looked exactly the same height as Adam. So now God doesn't want that. He wants to make Eve a little shorter. So he took that one. Finally he put on the fourth one, came out just a little short. Very nice. I said, that's why you have all these broken four ribs right here. God, look at the back of your ribs, you know, the floating ribs, there are four. That's why God broke all those ribs. You believe that? They all look at me, because I was serious. You know, people will believe anything if you tell them. You know what I mean? Come in, don't you make them realize that this is not the way it is. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's what the Master P said. Means that is exactly what it means. Bone of my bone, bone of my bone, flesh. It means you come out from him. Is that right? He came out from Adam. That doesn't mean that it's literal flesh and bones. There's a spirit that came out. You know what? Your bone and my bone. You know, Brother Kati's bone. You know, Brother Eddie's bone and flesh. We're all from here, dust. Like it or not, we're all from dust. And the first pair that came out of the ground, Adam came out first, right? And God took from her side. That's why he said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. It means you belong to me, you're mine. And like it or not, we all came from the dust too. We all came from Adam and Eve. We all came from all the mixture right there. We all, no matter what color you are. But your relationship as man or wife is pointing to that relationship. That the woman came out from the man. Now where do we come out from as Christian? As being born again, child of God, as sons of God, as saints of God, where do we come up? Where did it come up from? They came from the side of Jesus Christ. Is that alright? We came up from the side of Jesus Christ. What does it mean? We are flesh and blood of Jesus Christ too, by the word, we are. But certainly not literally. God did not take a rib from the side of Christ. He took that spirit and that life of Christ. That's why God took on the side of Adam, the spirit and life of Adam, which is part of him, the family part, and put it out and make a bride for him. And God took it out from the side of Jesus Christ, that family part of the word of God, because the word and the spirit has to be one. And that's why in the last, there's only one verse in scripture in the book of Revelation, the last chapter. It says, no longer say the word and the spirit. It says the what? It says the spirit and the bride. The spirit and the bride, because the bride is one with the word. You see, that's the expression. But they don't want to see that in denomination will tell you, it's a rib. Oh, it's a rib. I don't know how could a rib do anything. He asked me, why is it not possible? Because all things are possible. God would not necessarily have taken from Adam's side. He could have taken from Adam's maybe a mustache or a hair. You know what I'm saying? Or a tooth. Whatever God says, I took from Adam one tooth. Then he goes, give me all the men, how many teeth do you have? You see the number of same teeth? An expression is something which is an expression in the common language of the day that the book was written. And when was Genesis written? It was written in the days of Moses. And by that time, the expression of flesh of my flesh, bone of my breath is common. You get a point there. Not today. If you go back in the days of the 50s or 60s, I don't think you heard this expression. I think when I went to the States in the late 70s and 80s, then I heard this. An American expression. Hey boy, the city is a jungle. Don't get wasted out there. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You young ones, you understand what I'm saying? You know, do you understand what I'm saying? The city out there is a jungle. Don't get wasted out there. What does it mean? Perhaps you never heard of it. Don't get wasted out there. Don't get killed. Don't be dead and waste your life out there. Why? Because it's a jungle out there. There are gangsters out there. There are hoodlums out there. They can just, they're going to shoot you and your life is wasted. And there's an expression, waste. Don't get waste out there. You see the words are used, and words were always expressed differently. Huh. And we're talking about certain kind of expression, different kind of expression too. So did the Tamil, so did the Hindu, the Indians, or the Fijian. And I in Fijian, when I was in Fijian, bula, bula, bula. And bula is a word that is for most everything. Just like the word salamat in Malay. Huh? Selamat means good day, and welcome, whatever it is. It can mean different meaning also. You know. So we need to understand the words and expression. Or else we get lost in the jungles of trying to look at man's interpretation. Go to this bookshop, get one book and see what it says. And go to another bookstore, get another book. And say, every theology will give you a different kind of expression altogether. Different meaning altogether. And when God said it is not good, the man should be alone, I will make him a helpmeet, and he put Adam to a deep sleep. When the Bible talks like this, don't tell me that God literally put Adam into a deep sleep with anesthesia. Certainly not. What do you mean by putting into a deep sleep? It's an expression. You understand that? Yeah, Adam did go to sleep. Yeah, I believe that. And then God took it out. And then, hey Adam, wake up now. Here's your present. So, whoa, what a beautiful woman. You are born of flesh, of my flesh. You know what I mean? You see? So the same thing, you know, God put Adam to, the last Adam to a deep sleep. Put him, hang him on the cross. Put him to a deep sleep. This means death. Died. Unconscious. Not knowing anything. The body knows nothing. The brain doesn't function, and the spirit is left. The soldier came, pierced the side, near blood, water came forth. And the Bible especially states blood and water. You need to know what the blood and water represents. A lot of people don't even know what the blood and water represents. Not knowing that the Christ Jesus had died of a broken heart. And the water has seeped into the pericardium. Until, you know, remember Jesus did not just die at Calvary. He actually died in Gethsemane. That's why if he cannot conquer Gethsemane, he will not be able to conquer Calvary. When pains of death seize all my soul, unto the Lord I cry, Lord, if it is possible, take away this cup. Nobody wants to face death and death. Nobody wants to feel the pain of death. Now here is a sinless person having to take the whole sins of the world upon his back. How do you feel? If you have done nothing wrong, would you be able to bear how frustrated that is? Face death square in the face. He has to pray, and three times, and you know, after each time he went, he came back, and the Bible said, he sweat on his skin. Sweat became like blood. He went through a stress, hypertension. The heart was beating with extreme fast. The heart enlarged until it breaks. And it began to, you know, the capillaries all began to break up, and the blood began to ooze out into this pericardium, a sac around the heart. And it began to build up there. You understand? And when Christ died on the cross, he died of broken heart for you, So he's a great lover of the world, of the souls of men. Huh? He's a lover of your soul. He's a lover of my soul. You see? So, when the Bible says Bridewater came for you, telling you what it is. And that blood will take care of the original sin. That's the blood of God in Christ Jesus. And the water that's the spirit of life. You see, the washing of the water of the word on you and me. So you see the significance of that. And it is that brings us, that God gave a bride to Jesus Christ. We are the bride. We are the blood. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. That's what we are. Do you understand? It points to the last Adam. Here was a man that, I'm going to go to close now. Here was a man that came and argued with me. He was in California. You know, with Brother David Rajan. And he went to the same church with him. And when he wrote me in the earlier month last year, some months back, and he said, I do not believe what they preached. He even prophesied against them with some other brothers. But you know, the last few days ago, he sent me email that says that maybe I was wrong, he said, that he was wrong, that church was right. And so now he is believing what, you know, when you enter into a Branham church for too long, and you stay there, you can get trapped. You understand what I'm saying? And I told the brother to come out, separate from there, have nothing to do with it. You know? But you know, like him and the other ones, oh, God, I feel God led me there, you know, to try to improve the situation. You know what? God never asked you to go to a... When you are trapped in a denomination, a cage of unclean birds, and God set you free, you want to go out there and try to clean it up? Can you do that? God never asked you to go back to clean it up. God never asked you to go into a denomination and clear up the mess. God asked you to come out and stay out! You know what? I was there long enough, now he tells me, you know, very dang. You know, I believe what Brother Branham says is true, you know, and what these people are believing is true. That we should stick with what Brother Branham said. Be very careful, Brother Gann, when you say Brother Branham make mistake. Be very careful, I will not do it. Then I ask him. I say, okay, look at it here. Brother Branham said that Noah saw Enoch, translated. Or even see Noah in his days. And then Brother Branham said that Noah and five others went to the ark. Is it true? Is it true that Noah saw Enoch? No. Not at all. Noah, Enoch lived 365 days only after he gave birth, after having given birth to Methuselah. Methuselah lived so many hundreds of years. Then gave birth to who? Lamech. Huh? Lamech then gave birth to Noah. There's no way that he can see. Just check the scripture. I said, how many went to the ark? Brother Ben said, Noah and five others were saved. Was it six of them or was it eight of them? I said, brother, when it's a mistake, it's a mistake. But by saying that Brother Ben make that mistake doesn't mean that the message is wrong. You can make mistakes in your speech and say them many countless times. And we have a lot of dumb people out there in this end time message that couldn't care less. Because they want to live up Brother Branham. Oh, Brother Branham! Oh, Brother Branham! They think that by shouting Brother Branham, they're going to make the rapture. Oh, Brother Branham, be careful what you say. I'm very careful what I say. I ask him, you be careful what you interpret Brother Branham's word. When it's a mistake, it's a mistake. And I said many times, the message of Brother Branham in every message that he preached, they are all correct in its own context. You know what I'm talking about? Every message preached will preach right in its own context. You're not going to take one part from here, one book, take another part from another book, and then bring all that together and try to present a doctrine. You can't do that. Because Brother Branham was interpreting scriptures.
Is that right? Huh? And you are interpreting Brother Branham. How are you going to do it? His one message is to take something from the Bible and present it. You are taking part of that, another message, a part here and there, and try to form a doctrine by interpreting Brother Branham that way. You're going to be in trouble. Because the word of Brother Branham are not sacred scriptures. They are not inspired words spoken, as the Bible is under inspiration, in breath of God. Yes, he was a man under the anointing of God, inspired to preach a message. But every word that comes from his mouth are not touched, saith the Lord. So we have a problem in denomination. We have a big problem, a bigger problem in this end time message. And certainly that's not what God wants us to have. He gave Brother a message to get us out from the system and stay out from all that corruption out there and come back to the Word of God. Is that right? Come back to the Word of God. Say, stay on this Word. That's your apostolic teaching. Your father's foundation. Come back to the faith of your apostolic father. And he brought some of these major doctrines to stay on it and go on. And that's why God told Joshua, take what you have from Moses and I'll be with you. Go on. Is that right? Go on. And God is leading on today with the Joshuaite ministry. But people are not looking at it. They don't understand the whole thing. Why they don't understand? Because tradition has blinded their eyes all these years. I'm not talking about just a tradition out there in the denomination they came from, having the same spirit, they're taking the same books of Brother Branham and being into a creeks and a dogma and build it around their own, you know, little church of theirs. You can't do that. Brother and sister, we are right in the end time. Right now we see what's going on out there in the world. We see that the world is in trouble, all this problem we are seeing, but the problem is that God's church, God is still cleaning it up. But it won't be long. God is not going to wing at all your ignorance anymore. We have to be serious with the Word of God and line up quickly with the Word of God. Because we are going to take our flight home. You know? And if you want to compromise, you want to sit on the fence, that's not the way to go. I can tell you this, and I say this many times. If God ever take the Branhamite into the rapture, he's obligated to take the Pentecostal, Charismatic, and all this denomination. Then up there in the rapture, we will have a conglomeration of a garment that is not pure and white. We'll have a patch of Pentecostal here, a patch of Baptist here, a patch of Branhamism here, a patch of Lutheranism here. You understand what I'm saying? We are pure and white, or we are not at all. And God wants you, when God shows you the truth, and you know the truth, and you wash away the truth. You think lightly of it. You are going to answer for it. That's why I said, we better line up, because we are not far from home yet. We are not far from home. You know, and soon, I believe, hopefully, maybe next 2, 3, 4 years, and I don't think we can see any longer than that. Huh? I mean, right now everybody's saying, oh, Hillary Clinton is out of the race. I don't know yet. You know, and the Bible, and Brother Ben talk about a crow woman or an American. It could be like Obama and his wife who just Ahab and Jezebel. You know about Obama's wife? You read the, on the internet what kind of woman she is also. We don't know who that wicked woman is. We all think maybe there was Hillary Clinton. Oh, maybe Hillary Clinton come in as a vice president. And nobody likes Obama in the short day to Hawaii, you know, assassination are common now today. In every country, everybody doesn't like the president or prime minister just go up, pam, and that's over. And somebody takes over. We are living in a world that's so chaotic. Look at Myanmar. The kind of a government that the junta have over there. You see? You know? And China, say, oh, we don't need the help. And you see them, when they couldn't, they find it's bigger than they thought. You see, people are just like that. So we need to be aware about the simple thing in the Word of God and stay with it. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless thy name, Lord. We thank you for your grace. And just a little thought this morning for what we have just said, Lord. We pray that you just take it and bring it on further, Lord. There's much, though, Lord, to be discussed next week. And some of the examples, oh Lord, the deeper things and revelation, how to look into the Word of God, your Word, Father, and how to understand it. And there is always a way, Father, we can understand. And I pray, Lord, that you open our eyes to see. We know that, Lord, you're given a calling without repentance. Men may run here to and fro, thinking that they are doing the will of God. But if a man is not called of God, he is running around without a message. That's yours, Lord. But we pray that whatever we hear, we pray that we have a ear to hear what the Spirit of God say to each and every one of us, Lord. Not just what a man would say, Father, but what your word says, what your Spirit says to the church, to your people. So we commit this day to you, Father. We pray that you continue to bless us and keep us. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Amen.